We're so blessed to have Ken Petty sharing it, and I'd like to invite him up here.
Thank you, Bob. Thank you. Please be seated. We're going to go back in the syllabus to pick up something that I wasn't able to cover yesterday. So we're going to start on page 57. And we read a verse from James yesterday. In James 2:10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." So how many of you want to try to do that? You break one provision of the law, God said, you're guilty of breaking the entire law. So how many people ever lived up to the standard? One guy. And that was our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who kept God's law perfectly. All the rest of us, we were failures. And, you know, if you fail a class, let's say you have a class and five people fail the class, does one person brag about how he got a higher F than the other people did? No, when you get an F, you got an F. There is no higher F and no lower F. There's just an F. And let's keep reading from James chapter 2. "For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and do ye as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." Not by the old law, but by the law of liberty. And this takes us to a section in the first chapter of the book of James that also talks about the law of liberty. And the word liberty means the state of being free. And so in James chapter 1, verse 23, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer," and this is a big deal with God. God doesn't want us just hear, he wants us to do. "He is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass," a mirror. "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So God wants us to look into the law of liberty, but then he wants us to continue and to do it in our life. All right. And the Greek word translated looketh indicates more than simple observation or glancing. It is to gaze into something with serious contemplation. The same word is elsewhere translated stooping down. When Peter, the other disciple with him, and Mary each stooped down to get a better look inside the sepulcher of Jesus. That's how God wants you to look. You stoop down to get a closer look. It's not a casual, oh, okay. It's to gaze into it. And James speaks of the man who gazes intently into the perfect law of liberty and continues to do so. And the one who continues is willing to act on what he believes. And the word perfect is that word we covered earlier, teleos, and it comes from the verb which means to bring to an end in the sense of completing or perfecting. And this adjective means wanting nothing for completeness. And Warren saying, all God's ways are what? Perfect. And his law of liberty is a perfect law. A perfect law. And we can live by that law of liberty. We never could live by the law of the Old Testament. The new law of liberty has replaced the Old Testament law. You see, it doesn't mean when we're no longer under the law, it doesn't mean we're lawless. It just means we have a different law. We're under a different law. And what is the law that we're now under? The law of liberty. And the law of liberty is because you have the greatness of Christ within you. Have you thought about that? You have the greatness of the one who fulfilled the law in you. And that gives you the ability to walk with God. And we had read 2 Corinthians 3:17 or 3:18, but let's read 17 and 18 again. And again, Warren had the wonderful song, From Glory to Glory. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. There's liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And this word liberty, again, same word we read in James. I wanted to read a section from the Believer's Bible Commentary by a guy named William MacDonald, because he has some wonderful observations about this particular verse in verse 18. The mirror is the Word of God. As we go to the Bible, we see the Lord Jesus revealed in all his splendor. We do not yet see him face to face, but only as mirrored in the Word. As we are occupied with the glory of the risen, ascended, exalted Lord Jesus Christ, we are being transformed into the same image. Here, in a word, is the secret of Christian holiness. Occupation with Christ. Not by occupation with self. That brings only defeat. Not by occupation with others. That brings disappointment. But by occupation with the glory of the Lord, we become more and more like him. This marvelous transforming process takes place from glory to glory. That is, from one degree of glory to another. It is not a matter of instant change. There's no experience in the Christian life that will reproduce his image in a moment. It is a process, not a crisis. It is not the fading glory of the law, but an ever-increasing glory. The power for this wonderful process is the Holy Spirit of God, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. As we behold the Lord of glory, study him, contemplate him, gaze on him adoringly, the Spirit of the Lord works in our life the marvelous miracle of increasing conformity to Christ. Had a wonderful little section there. In Galatians, Paul contrasts the freedom we have in Christ with the slavery of the law. And he had to warn the believers there of those that would bring them back into bondage to the law. In Galatians 5:1, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free." You see, when you feel all bound up, then you will know that you're not walking in the law of liberty. You will know that you are succumbing again to legalism. You're allowing yourself to be put on a performance basis with God. And whenever you're on a performance basis with God, you will become miserable and you'll be defeated because you'll never be able to do enough. Once you understand the true gospel and what Jesus Christ did for you, you will realize that you have a life of liberty or freedom. And as teachers and ministers, that's what we minister to one another. We don't minister the law. We don't minister bondage to each other. We teach freedom. We teach the liberty that we have in Christ. Because you see, each one of us has that spirit of Christ in them. Each one of us. Each one of us then can walk with God and walk by that spirit. Each one of us, you see, you don't need to have a list of rules and regulations and things. You got to do this and you've got to do this because you have something much greater than that. You have the Spirit of God in you. It is Christ in you. And you can walk by that Spirit. And that's a much greater way to live and walk rather than by the law. The New Century Version translates Galatians 5:1. We have freedom now because Christ made us free. So stand strong. Do not change and go back to the slavery of the law. In the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul describes how something God gave to man and was holy, just, and good could enslave him. So let's read Romans 7:5, for when we were in the flesh, and that was the time before we were born again, the motions or passions or cravings of sin, which were by the law. Now, you would have thought that the law would have remedied that problem because, you know, I mean, why would everybody be preaching law or telling you to keep the law if the law is actually doing the reverse instead of solving the problems of sin? It's actually arousing it. It's actually causing the cravings to increase. There was a Roman poet named Ovid. And Ovid did not know the word of God. But Ovid understood something about human nature. And what Ovid made a statement, and he said, the permitted is unpleasing. The forbidden consumes us fiercely. You know, the minute somebody tells us we can't do something, there's something within us that wants to do that thing. And so the law never subdued the cravings of sin, but aroused or awakened them. That's what the scripture tells us. And you know, the thing that's so wonderful about the scripture is it tells us that, and then we go, amen, because we recognize it in our life. We recognize it in practical living that what the scripture says is absolutely cuts to the heart of what's been going on in our life. But verse 6 says, but now we are delivered. And the word delivered is translated by others, discharged. Discharged. How many of you were in the service, in the military? Okay, Todd, what branch were you in? Okay, so Todd is a Marine. All right, when did you get out? 1987. Do you remember the day?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. All right, what day was it?
Thursday.
On a Thursday. Okay, so 1987 on a Thursday, Todd gets out of the Marines. He and you got discharged, right? He was discharged from the Marine Corps. Did you show up for duty the next day? No, you didn't. You discharged. You don't show up for duty. How many people have been discharged from the law still think they have to show up for duty? God said you don't have to show up for duty anymore. Isn't that wonderful? We've been discharged. delivered from the law that being dead wherein we were held, or dead to that which held us captive. And the New Revised Standard Version says that we, so that we are slaves not to the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. You don't need rules, regulations, all, you know, people give you a list of all the stuff you're supposed to do. You don't need that anymore because you have something greater. And what you have is you have the new life of the Spirit. And God can guide you and direct you and show you, I want you to do this. See, you don't need Ken Petty to tell you what to do. Praise God. Because I don't want to. When you have God's Spirit on the inside to guide you, to direct you. Now, you want to find out all about that Spirit. Well, that's why you want to go to the Word of God. That's why you want to learn this Word of God, because it's going to tell you all about you. You can't go to the world to find out about your new life in Christ because they don't know it. You can't learn your new life in Christ by watching Oprah or being filled with Dr. Phil or going to the self-help section of the bookstore. You cannot learn about this new life in Christ. You know what basically you learn about? All you learn about is how to fix up your old life. How to clean up your old life. And really, all that is you take an apple and you polish that apple. Boy, you make it really look good. Oh, it's a polished apple. The problem, though, is that apple's rotten on the inside. And so you have this nice-looking polished apple, and you take a bite, and you go, ah! That's reforming the old life. You know who were the expert polishers? In the Bible, they're called Pharisees. And they look so good, and to the people, they thought, oh, I wish I could be like them. They're so holy, they walk around, they say, praise the Lord, they tithe, they go to temple, they do everything. Oh, I wish I could be like a Pharisee. Jesus comes along, and he said, oh, you think so? I'm going to tell you what's on the inside of those guys. In fact, if you really want to know what's on the inside, why don't we go down to the local cemetery and you see those beautiful whited sepulchers? You know what's inside that sepulcher? He said, same thing in Pharisees. He exposed the corruptness of religion, the corruptness of works-based righteousness. Looks good on the outside, stinks on the inside. We don't want to polish up the flesh. In fact, the Word of God says, what are we to do with the flesh? We reckon it dead. You know, man's solution to the flesh is fix it up, reform it, clean it up. God's solution, got to nail it to the cross. Got to nail it up with Christ. Because you can't fix it. I'm going to say something that for some of you will bring such freedom in your life. You can't fix yourself. You are unfixable. When I finally realized that about myself, I got out of the fix-it-up business. And I'm so thankful I'm not in that business anymore. Because I was a miserable failure. And just in case you want to smirk at me, you're just as bad. You've tried to do the same thing. You've tried to fix your life up. You've tried to clean it up. You've tried to reform it. You can't do it. The flesh cannot be reformed. It cannot be fixed. That's why God said it got to be crucified. It was crucified with Christ. So now you can live differently. And you can live now with the Spirit from God. You can live with the greatness of Christ within you. That's right. Amen. That truth itself will set you free. Just absolutely set you free. Because some of you are so bound up with yourself, thinking you're going to reform yourself. And you keep trying. And what we do is we try to do it. And then we get discouraged. It's not working. And then after a while we go, well, I'm going to redouble my efforts. And you know what you do when you redouble your efforts? You redouble your misery. And if you're not convinced, I just say, go for it, man. You go for it. You keep doing it until you become convinced that it won't work. And once you become convinced it won't work, and hey, take whatever time you need, then come back. And God's got a way for you. He's got the right way for you to go. But sometimes we just haven't become convinced we can't do it yet. It's okay. Okay, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of lust. Concupiscence is lust. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. And these verses describe the one who feels he's doing well. And maybe at times you thought, hey, I'm doing pretty good. I'm getting this thing together. Just wait. Okay. But yet once he understands the law, he truly knows the grip that sin has over him. And so instead of diminishing the power of sin in his life, the law produces the opposite effect. Sin regains strength and vigor, and he realizes that he has died, meaning he has fallen into a state of misery from the consciousness of guilt and breaking the law. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death for me? God forbid. Sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. I'm going to give you an illustration that will communicate this to you. All right. So I go to the doctor. Maybe I'm feeling a little run down. Just don't have the energy that I had before. So I'm going to the doctor, and I just want him to give me a pill, just something to perk me back up again. So I go to the doctor. He says, okay, well, we better take some blood. We did a little blood work here to see what's going on. So they take a sample of my blood, they send it down to the laboratory, and when they take it to the laboratory, they find out I have an incurable disease. The microscope reveals incurable disease. Was the microscope responsible for my disease? No, the microscope simply brought to light what was already there. That's what the law did. The law was holy, just, and good. It acted as a microscope. And when my life was put under the microscope of the law, it revealed what a failure I was. It revealed that sin that was at work within me. You see, the law was not designed to remedy the problem of sin. The law was designed by God to show man that what a sinner he was, how he could never free himself, and then it would point him to the one who would come, who would be the Savior. You see, as long as we think we can work for it, we're going to try. That's just the nature of man. And you know why we're going to try to work for it? Because if I do it myself, I get to pat myself on the back and say, ain't I something? Look what I did. It strokes our ego when we do it ourselves. And so that's just the nature of man. We're going to do it. And yet, what the law showed is, this is God's, okay, God says you want to do it, here it is. Here's the perfect reform program. Here's the perfect plan. You want to do it by your works, I give it to you. And what the law showed you, you could not do it. And then God said, okay, you know what? Along with the law, I'm going to give you these sacrifices. And the point of the sacrifices was to show them that it would take an offering of blood to take care of the sins that they accumulated because they couldn't do it, right? If they kept the law, they don't need sin offerings. But because they never could, and what God was showing them, I'm going to be sending one who's going to pay the price for your sins, who's going to do for you what you can't do for yourself. You see, now you're beginning to see how the law fits into the whole picture. God never intended that, oh, well, what I really want you to do now is keep the law. God really always had intended that the Savior would come and that he would point his people to the Savior from sin rather than the law to fix the problem of sin. Okay? Now, it says, for we know the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. And now Paul is beginning to describe himself. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Been there, done that. So have you. Oh, yes. New Year's Day, boy, resolutions. This is the year my life is going to, I'm going to clean my life up. I got my list of things I'm going to do. You write them all down. Maybe you get them all written down the day before New Year's Day. Of course, you know, the day before New Year's Day, write down your list that night and blowouts last night. We can have a blowout tonight because starting tomorrow, we're cleaning it up, so let's blow her out. My last. That's right. Because tomorrow I'm cleaning it up. Okay? And when you write the list down, you look at it, piece of cake. New Year's Day, a lot of pieces of cake. In other words, it just seems so easy once we write it down, and then once we actually get to doing it, all of a sudden it's not so easy. And the thing I don't want to do, I do it. If I do that, I would not, I consent unto the law, it's good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me. Oh, we're great about that. We want to do it. But how to perform that is good. That's what I can't find. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. I remember reading this years ago and thinking, man, did that nail me? How did they find that out? Boy, it cut right to my heart. And then I realized it wasn't just me. You got the same problem. Oh, God just taught me the most wonderful thing when I was learning this. Because, see, I knew I was screwed up. I knew that. I mean, I was a believer, but I knew I screwed up. And then God said, you know what? And I was a leader, and I was really intimidated by other leaders because I knew I was screwed up. And I figured, you know, they all had it together. I was the one screwed up, but I kind of figured all these other leaders had it together, and God showed me, you know, they're just as screwed up as you are. In other words, their flesh was no better than my flesh. What God had to show me, why don't you quit looking at the flesh? You can't fix it. And had to begin to show me that there had to be a different way. And the different way is to realize who I am in Christ. And I don't stand up in front of people and say, I got it all together. But what I can say is I know the one who does. You see, I'm learning to see myself more and more that's who I really am. And the more I will focus on that, and the more you will focus on that, then God changes you. That's how change takes place. Focusing on yourself and all your efforts, you're not going to change. But if you want to, go ahead and try. We'll just see you back in a year. And it says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. One of the translations is, evil lies in ambush. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Oh, I delight to do what's right. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. The Amplified Bible renders verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells within me that is in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot perform it. I have the intention and urge to do what is right, but no power to carry it out. And the New English Bible translates as verse 22 and 23, in my inmost self, I delight in the law of God. But I perceive there is in my bodily members a different law fighting against the law my reason approves and taking me a prisoner under the law that is in my members, the law of sin. And verse 24, and this is Paul writing. What was Paul's background? Pharisee. He was one of the reformers. He was one of the guys who, boy, and so he becomes a believer. And he goes, man, I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to clean my life up. I'm really going to make it happen. I mean, you could see he was a spiritual Marine. And you know, the Marines get things done, don't they? Ah! So Paul is going to tackle this thing, and boy, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. He's going to fix this flesh. And he comes in verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me from this the body of this death? And this was an Eastern custom he's talking about when there was a particularly vile criminal, a very severe form of capital punishment that they would use at times is they would strap a corpse to that person. And he would be tied to the corpse, and the decaying flesh of the corpse over a period of time would cause him to die. But think about what happened in his mind long before he physically died. And Paul, what he's saying is this sin nature, this thing is sin. I feel like a corpse has been strapped to me that I cannot get free from. And all my efforts to free myself have proved to be worthless. Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I'm going to tell you something. When I was going through this struggle, and I just felt so defeated, and there's one or two of you in the room that have felt the same way. And I so wanted to fix my life up, but I just couldn't seem to do it. And I read this verse, and my understanding was that I thank God through Jesus Christ that one day he was coming back and I would be delivered from this struggle. I would just have to put up with it until he came back. I had a problem, though, as I was studying the book of Romans, because I had seen in Romans 5:17 that they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. I saw in Romans 6 that it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. And yet, I get to Romans 7 and I go, you know, it sure seems like sin has the dominion. And my only hope was, well, when Jesus Christ comes back, that's when everything's going to change. But I knew there was a problem with that. And then I found a couple of translations that communicated it. In fact, where I got that from is E.W. Bullinger. Not until this mortal body shall die or be changed and glorified shall the saints be delivered from the conflict between the old and new nature. So you ain't going to, you know, no hope for you in this life, but maybe when Christ comes back, now you get it. Here's a translation from Williams. Thank God it has been done through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Coney Bear renders this, I thank God he has now delivered me through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we're going to see in the context, those are absolutely accurate translations. What Paul was doing, I can't get free. I've struggled. Wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me? And he finally got it. Thank God it's been done. I have been trying to free myself. I finally realize it's already done. The thing that I've been trying to do has already been done for me through Jesus Christ. You're already set free. That's why when we originally did Romans, the foundation of freedom, what Darlene drew was a prison cell. But the door to the cell was unlocked. You've been in the cell, and all the time the door was open. You could have walked out. I heard this about elephants, that when they would get a young elephant, they will tie their leg to a stump, and the elephant, they try to get free from the stump, but the rope is tied to their leg and they can't get free. After a short time, they can actually just put hardly like a little string, and the elephant will quit trying to get free because he doesn't realize he could do that. He is so conditioned to being tied to the stump. And that same thing happens in believers' life. The door's open. The door's already open. Christ already paid the price. It's open. You don't have to hang out in the cell anymore. You're free. If you feel like you're in bondage, the truth is you're already been made free. It's how we're to live now. Thank God it has been done. You see, let's read the context. Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That's how it should read. In the King James, the last few words aren't in the text. Now listen to verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life. This is the new law. That's the same as the perfect law of liberty. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free. Not will make me free. Not future. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free. If it has made me free, am I free? And you are free too. It has made you free. The Old Testament law could never make anybody free because it could never remedy the problem of sin. What Paul was trying to do through his own efforts could never make him free. He finally got it. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free. Once you get that, it changes everything in your life. You realize you are a free person. You are now free just to walk with God. Just to live your life and let God direct you. Does it mean that you're never going to sin? No, it doesn't mean that. When Hudson Taylor, he had a great way of expressing it. When he got it, he was a very well-known missionary who struggled. I mean, he was doing incredible things, but in his own personal life, he was struggling. In fact, he was struggling so much that he wrote in his journal, he contemplated suicide. And the only reason that he did not commit suicide, he did not want to disgrace his wife. But he was so miserable. And everybody in the outside thought, oh, he's doing great. He's a great missionary. He's reaching people in China. And within himself, he's absolutely miserable. He's trying to fix himself, reform himself. Finally, somebody shared with him identification with Christ, and it literally changed his life. And what Hudson Taylor said, it's not that I won't sin, it's that I don't have to. That's it. You don't have to anymore. You're made free. Now you're free to go out and love people. You're free to just walk with God. The law never made you free. Truth is, some of you, it was all the religious rules and regulations that people put on you, and you just got miserable. And you thought that was God. You thought that was God's way, and you go, I really don't like that way. And you were right. It never was God's way. God already has his way, and his way is Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is our way. And you shouldn't put up with it. You shouldn't put up with rules and regulations and, somebody tell you, got to do this. But learn to walk with the greatness of the Christ within you. And when you learn to walk with the great, you don't need rules because you got something. You've got within you the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which is the perfect law of liberty. Now this is some good stuff, isn't it? And it's good because it's what God has said. You see, there's two laws contrasted here. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What is that law of sin and death? It's that inner working of the flesh. Now, let's read verse 3 because it talks about another law. For what the law could not do, and that's talking about the law of the Old Testament. How come the law couldn't do it? It was weak through the flesh. The law of the sin and death, is that an external law or an internal law? It's an internal law. The Old Testament law, is that an internal law or an external law? Which do you think is going to be stronger, something inside you or something on the outside? The internal law is going to be stronger. So that's why the Old Testament law it could not break that law. I mean, it could not remedy that problem. But for what the law could not do in his weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He did for you what the law and your own works could never do. He condemned, and Thayer defines this, is deprived it of its power. He broke the power. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, he nailed our sin. And now we have a new law, which is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, because where is Christ now? It's in you. It's in you. And that gives you the power over that law of sin and death. Verse 4. But that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And the righteousness of the law, that word righteousness here means the righteous requirement. It's a different word from the normal word for righteousness. It means the righteous requirement of the law. All right, now, what was the righteous requirement of the law? If you could sum up the whole law with one word, what would that word be? Love. In other words, what the law was after but could never produce is love. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 22, they ask him, what is the great commandment of the law? And Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And Paul wrote in both Romans and in Galatians that love is the fulfilling of the law. So when you walk in love, that's it. That's it. There's the law. You will meet the righteous requirement of the law without trying to keep the law. The righteous requirement of the law, which is love, is fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Whenever you're walking by the Spirit, you're walking in love. You can't be walking by the Spirit and walking outside of love. Because there is no outside of love in Christ, is there? And so to walk by the Spirit, God has given you the freedom to love. You know, I was thinking about this, and did I share about, I may have shared this with the class this weekend, is, you know, if it's all about me and trying to get my salvation and my righteousness, I'm trying to attain it. And I, let's say I get into works. And so, you know, I reach out to love somebody. But why am I doing that? Well, I want to make it to heaven. Yeah. Well, some people weren't here. I want to make it to heaven. So really what you are, when I reach out to love you, you are an object. I need you to get where I want to go. I want to go to heaven, and God said, I got to love this guy. Well, I don't really want to, but I do want to go to heaven. So I love. So do you see, you're just an ends to, or a means to my end. But what happens when God takes care of everything and I no longer need to do anything for salvation? Because Jesus did it all. You know what happens? Now I'm free to really love. I don't have to love because I need you to get where I want to go. I am free to love you unconditionally. God set us free so we could love. And the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I mean, this is some wonderful stuff. This is some life-changing, greatest psychology book ever written is the Bible. Because it's true. It takes right to the heart. It just exposes the heart of man. But then it shows the heart of God and the new life that's available for us to live. Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given you. When you receive the Holy Spirit, the love of God was poured out into your hearts, which means you can love anybody. It's never a question you can't love. It's only a question, do you want to love? Because you can choose not to love, but you have the capacity to love because the love of God shed abroad in your heart. You can reach out with God's love. You can love the most unlovable person because God's love is poured out into your heart. We are veritable love machines. And Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's love. And if the fruit of the Spirit is love, and love is the fulfilling of the law, then when I walk by the Spirit, then the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled. I love. It's what our life is all about. In that, Jesus, how many times did Jesus walk outside love? He never did. Now, maybe that helps you also, how he could fulfill the law. Because he could have gotten this right. And without love, he never would have fulfilled the law. It's he did it, but he always did it in love. And here's the Pharisees. And boy, they get it right. We got the tithe. We always tithe it. You know, a little bit of everything. We tithe. We go to the temple. We say, praise the Lord. Boy, we're really good. We say prayers on the street corners. You know, we walk around and we do all these things. And Jesus said, he said, I know you. You have not the love of God in you. With all the stuff that they did, there was no love. And when there's no love, it doesn't matter. God thinks it means nothing to God. And how can you say you know God if you don't love when God is love? You see, if somebody tells you that they know God, well, do they have love? And if they don't have love, they don't know God. How could they? And so, you see, that's what Jesus, he exposed the hypocrisy of the Pharisees who did everything but had no love. And we now can walk in love. We can walk in love. Romans 8:5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And the word do my means to direct your attention to a thing, to seek or strive for or set your heart's desire upon. Those whose standard is walked by the old nature will direct their attention to, strive for, and set their heart's desire on the things of the old nature. And see, here's the thing. Now you have a choice. You see, before you were born again, you had to walk by the flesh because you were in the flesh. You had no choice. Now that you're born again, now that you have the Spirit from God, now you have a choice. You could keep walking by the flesh. You could keep walking in selfishness. You could keep being unloving. You can choose to do that. You have a choice. You can walk by the flesh or you can walk by the Spirit. You have a choice. And when you walk by, what you do is you say, I choose to walk by the Spirit. I choose to love. You have a choice. One choice, you're going to continue to be miserable. The other choice, you're really going to be blessed. One choice, your life doesn't really amount, you know, it doesn't make much of a difference. The other choice, you don't know what God's going to do with your life. You choose to walk by the Spirit, God may have the most, God has the most remarkable, He's got special things ready for you. He will take you to places, you would do things that'll just be, it will amaze you because God has prepared good works for you to walk in. It's a choice. And you have to decide, do I want to keep living that old way? Or do I want to live a different life? How do I want my life to go? You get to make a choice. Before you're born again, no choice. Now you can make a choice. Here's the choice. Romans 8:6, to be carnally minded is death. And death can be used, it's used in the scripture of physical death, it's used in the scripture of spiritual death, but it's also used in a different way. Remember when the son comes home, commonly called the prodigal son, and boy, he has been living in hog country. He's been hanging out with pigs. He smells like a pig. He comes back, and the father says, my son was dead, but he's alive again. And I read that and I say, wait a minute, he wasn't dead. Oh, yes, he was. Because when you're living down in hog country, it's death. When you walk away from God, when you're just living by the flesh, that's death. It's a miserable way to live. And so the word death can just be used of all the miseries of sin. Just a lifestyle that there's no better way to describe it, just saying it's death. To be carnally minded or to mind the flesh is death, but to be spiritually minded, that's life and it's peace. That's why Colossians says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Galatians 5:16-18. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk by the law, and I guarantee you, you're going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit with this new nature of Christ if you want to overcome defeating habits of the flesh. That's the greatest way. Just walk by the Spirit. The Scripture says you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now let me read this to you from a translation called the Passion Translation. As you yield freely and fully to the dynamic life and power of the Holy Spirit, you will abandon the cravings of your self-life. For your self-life craves the things that offend the Holy Spirit and hinder Him from living freely within you. And the Holy Spirit's intense cravings hinder your old self-life from dominating you. So then, the two incompatible and conflicting forces within you are your self-life of the flesh and the new creation life of the Spirit. But when you are brought into the full freedom of the Spirit of grace, you will no longer be living under the domination of the law, but soaring above it. Isn't that great? Two ways to live. We get to choose. It's all up to you. It's your choice. You don't have to make anything happen. God already did that for you. This isn't a matter of making yourself something, fixing yourself, reforming yourself. It's simply a matter of accepting what God has already done for you and choosing. Say, that's how I want to live. That's the kind of life I want to have. I'm tired of that old way of living. Whenever we walk by the flesh, we screw it up. We make a mess of things. But when we walk by the Spirit, which is to live by the greatness of the Spirit of Christ within it, we nail it. We get it exactly right, and we will do it perfectly. Any place you're walking by the Spirit, boy, you are doing it. Because you have within you the one who nailed it, and now you walk by the Spirit of Christ in your life, in situations, you will nail it. All right, so we're going to take a break and then come back and finish up this weekend. So, bless you.
Take a break. When we come back, we're going to receive an abundance.